Hello, friends. Welcome today to The Open Word. It's a special production by Strong Tower Radio. And on this program, we don't just talk about the Bible, we actually study it. And so I'm your host today, Wes Peppers, and I'm your host throughout the series, and we're glad that you could join us today. We are actually studying the It Is Written Bible Study Guides. And these are wonderful lessons that are very Bible-based, very Christ-centered. And today we're going to be on lesson number 13, entitled The Second Coming of Christ. This is a subject that has been discussed for centuries by Christians, the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus will return to this world and take his people home. Now, if you'd like to get your own free set of these Bible study guides, I want to encourage you to go to BibleStudyOffer.com. You can go there and click on the free request link, and we'll be glad to get those Bible studies to you absolutely free. I have two very special guys here, good friends of mine, in the studio today. We have Pastor Stephen Silva and Pastor Jermaine Gale. Good morning, guys, and welcome to the program.
Yes, good morning. Thank you for having me.
So happy to be here.
Thank you guys for coming today. Now, you are both pastors at the University Church in East Lansing, right?
Yes.
And now we know East Lansing is home of Michigan State University. And so you guys both have a church there. Pastor Silva, you're the senior pastor, and Pastor Gary, the associate pastor. So we have a church that folks can visit. But tell us a little bit about the other ministry that you guys do there in East Lansing.
Well, our church is wonderful. People would love it if they came and visited because we have an intergenerational church with people from young babies all the way to 90-year-olds. And we also have a multicultural church with people from many different nations. But our specialty is ministering to the students on Michigan State University. And I think Pastor Jermaine could tell us a little bit more about that.
Mm-hmm. All right. I count it a privilege to be here with you. And when it comes to ministering to our students, that's something that we value. We've had a large number of students that have been coming out to our church that we share time with throughout the week, not only on Sabbath mornings. We have our Vespers that we do on Friday nights and then small groups that we have throughout the week. So if you're looking for a place to come to be a part of a family, then our church is the place.
Now, I have to testify because I've been to the East Lansing University Church, and it is indeed, friends, a very wonderful church. And if you're living in that area, I want to encourage you to come and visit. They have wonderful fellowship meals as well, and it's a warm, inviting, loving church. And so we're so glad that you guys could join us and represent your church here today. I want to tell you, friends, about our free offer today. We have a free book called The Passion of Love. And this is a wonderful book on the life of Christ, especially the last several hours of Jesus' life, including the Garden of Gethsemane, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then Jesus' ascension into heaven. And we want to give this book to you for free today. It will just be a wonderful devotional book for you. The number to call to get that book is 231-468-2087. Again, that's 231-468-2087 to get your free copy of The Passion of Love. All right, pastors, we're going to dive into our lesson here. Again, we're going to be studying lesson number 13 called The Second Coming of Christ. And so we're going to have prayer, of course, because we want the Holy Spirit to guide us as we study. So Pastor Silva, I'm just going to invite you, if you would, to have opening prayer for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be studying your word. And as we dive into this topic that has so much hope, I pray there will be a blessing to those who are listening. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 All right. I just want to ask you guys, I guess, a quick question. What do you anticipate when you think about the second coming of Christ? What just flashes into your mind when you think about that subject?
I think the word hope comes to mind for me. I know there's people today who are at work or driving, or they are at home, and there's a sense of hopelessness that this world has, especially during this time. And when I think about the lives of people, I know that Jesus Christ coming for the second time will be the answer to many of their questions, to many of their distresses and pain. And I just think that hope will finally be manifested in the person of Jesus coming again. So I'm excited about this topic, and I am excited about the actual day when Jesus comes back again.
Absolutely. You know, I always like to say that hope is just simply reality that hasn't happened yet with Jesus, right?
That's right.
And so with Jesus, hope is just something that is going to happen, but it just hasn't happened yet. And we look forward to that hope of his soon return. How about you, Pastor Gale?
I think of love. My wife and I just got married this past June. We're about to celebrate our first anniversary. And we've been in a long distance relationship. Mm-hmm. And I think about those times where I got to travel to see my wife. And though this was not a second coming per se, it was a meeting that we had that we looked forward to each time we got the chance to connect. Mm-hmm. And I think about Jesus. We are involved in a relationship with Jesus, aren't we?
That's right.
And we're looking forward to him coming back. And I think at that point, we'll be able to experience love in its fullness.
Yeah, that's
right.
When
we finally see the person who has done so much for us,
yes,
we finally get to spend eternity with him. And I can't wait for that.
I love that word, in the fullness. That fullness of the relationship will be realized when we're seeing him face to face. And then we will never part again, right?
That's right.
Well, let's go now to our lesson here today. We have, again, friends, lesson number 13 in the It Is Written study series. Can join in with us. If you don't have the lessons, just grab your Bible and follow along. Number one says, what promise did Jesus make to the human family before he went into heaven? We find that in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3.
The Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Guys, unpack that text, because, you know, as we look in the world today, there's a lot of trouble. And in fact, it seems like everywhere you turn, there's a lot of trouble. Maybe many of our listeners today are having trouble in their personal lives. Maybe their marriage is failing. Maybe they're looking at bankruptcy. Maybe they've had a death of a child, or they lost their job, and there's all kinds of trouble. But Jesus says, despite all this trouble, he says, let not your heart be troubled. How is that even possible for us to do in the world that we live?
Jesus never has broken a promise. And here he says, I will come again. When you could look at the words of Jesus and then look at your life and see what you're going through today, and then you claim his promise, meaning that you believe that whatever you're going through, he will rescue you from that one day. And I think that's why your heart should not be troubled, because you know that whatever you're going through, he's coming to rescue you.
Mm-hmm.
And his word is sure.
Absolutely. So we have that hope for the future, right? How about today? What can Jesus do for us today in the midst of our trouble even now?
I think with this text that we're talking about, Jesus was talking to a group of disciples. Of course, the disciples were following him. And the news prior to John 14 was that he was about to die.
Mm-hmm.
So they were experiencing literal discouragement in that
yes.
moment in time. So the message was relevant that mm-hmm. Jesus was speaking, let not your heart be troubled. And so one thing that we can experience during this moment of our troubles, we do have literal promises that Jesus gives to us in our literal circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
So we have the word of God. There's a famous song that we love to sing called Standing on the Promises, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King, which then for us, the Bible gives us an opportunity to open our minds to something that God has given to us, that even amidst our troubles, we can have comfort knowing that there is someone who is still in control, someone who is still in charge, and someone who knows just what to say when it hurts the most.
Absolutely. You know, I think just a little further in that chapter, Jesus gives another promise, and he says here in verse 15, this is John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Also, the word there is comforter. And it says that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so the promise that Jesus, when he went away, he's really not away from us, is he? He's closer to us than he could be, because through the Holy Spirit, he can dwell within us and he can give us that peace that passes all understanding.
That's right.
We know that we're never going to be alone.
So many people lack connections and relationships today. And what Jesus is promising here through the Holy Spirit and then his physical presence is simply, friends, that you will never be alone.
Absolutely. It's a wonderful promise. Amen. Well, let's keep going here. Number two says, how does the Bible describe the return of Jesus? We find the answer here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13.
Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I think that's such an awesome phrase, the blessed hope.
Jesus could have just said hope, but he wanted to add an extra word there.
That's right.
It's the blessed hope. He wanted to add emphasis to what is happening there.
Absolutely. And this is an event that Christians have been looking forward to since Christ left the earth, right? And so for literally thousands of years. And, you know, there's nothing more hopeful than knowing that the culmination of this earth will be the return of Christ. Well, number three, we're going to keep rolling. It says, how long have people been looking forward to the return of Christ? We find the answer here in a kind of seemingly oddly place, but Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 26.
For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God.
So this is mind-blowing because Bible scholars have come to the conclusion that Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. The books in the Bible are not chronologically in order as far as the time they were written. And so they believe that Job is the oldest book. And yet here we have a picture of Job speaking about the second coming of Christ, that he would stand in his flesh and actually see God. I mean, what are you guys' thoughts about that?
Pastor Peppers, this is a wonderful text because here Job is going through such difficult times in his life. He has lost everything. He has nothing to look forward to in this world. It seems that all the avenues have been broken down, but there's still something that is keeping him going, and that is the promise that he shall see God, even after his own body has been broken down and destroyed here.
And there's a lot in this world that can break us down, isn't there?
That's right.
And we need this hope of assurance.
That's right. I was going to say that the idea that this, because I've often heard where people say, you know, we've been saying that Jesus is coming for a very, very long time. Does that negate the fact that he is coming? But we see here that Job is presenting a promise, of course, as we've mentioned, that this is a promise that is keeping him. Job wasn't the only one, by the way, who talked about the second coming of Christ. We read in the book of Jude that Enoch also spoke about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So this has been a promise that has been reiterated over years past to our time. And we are closer to this fulfillment of this promise than ever before.
You know, I've heard a lot of very famous, very popular religious leaders, pastors, and other bodies of people that have literally said that Jesus will not return to this earth. I think, in fact, you know, one of the popes said that just a few years ago, that Jesus is not going to return to this earth. But friends, as we look at the Bible, we find all throughout Scripture, various Bible writers writing about it. So in fact, in the New Testament, one out of every eight verses speak about the second coming. When you look at the whole Bible, one out of every 25, Jesus himself said, I am going to return to this earth. So, friends, a promise is a promise. And if anybody's going to keep a promise, it's going to be Jesus. So I believe that he is going to come soon.
And that's right. I would prefer to trust Jesus' words than anyone else's.
Absolutely.
I'm so grateful that we're studying this topic because it is true that people, even who have grown up in the church, have never heard that the second coming of Jesus is going to happen soon. And if we lose that promise, we lose out on the greatest event that is going to happen in human history.
That's a good point. And because we, as Christians, it's easy to lose sight of what's truly important. It's easy to lose sight of the priorities, but Christ is calling us to stay focused, right? As Christians, we are pilgrims in this world, the Bible says. This world is not our home, and too often and too easily, we are just kind of carried away with the events of this life, forgetting that there is another world coming and that we're citizens of that country and not this country. And, you know, friends, as Christians, it's easy for folks today to compromise the truths of God's word, to just kind of slip and slide on the things that Christ himself gave us as commandments. And we need to be very careful because of the craziness of the world that we get caught up in it and we neglect what is truly important. Well, let's move on here. Number four says, what great hope does the return of Jesus promise the world? This is Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. It's a beautiful passage.
Oh, I want to read that one. The Bible says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
That is something that I think every person would desire to possess, don't you think?
That's right.
Very, very powerful that there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more tears. And I don't know about you guys, but even as a pastor, I've had many tears in this life. I've had a lot of pain. I've had a lot of suffering. But God also knows what it's like to suffer, does he not?
Yes, he does.
Did Jesus suffer in this earth when he came?
He did. The cross is a very plain picture of that.
Absolutely.
And he's still suffering today.
Still suffering.
When he looks down upon his precious children, and that's why he wants to come back.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't have to go through that anymore.
And the pain that he's dealing with is likely much greater than anything that we've gone through, because he's not seeing just our pain. He's seeing the pain of every child upon the planet, right?
That's right.
And so friends, today, if you are in pain, if you're struggling with a disease or just battles of life, whatever it may be for you, today I want you to know that Christ is looking down. He has your heart in the palm of his hand. And don't let go of him, because he's not going to let go of you. Friends, not just for the future will Christ give us hope and peace, but he promises to give us peace today when we turn our lives over to him. Well, friends, we're going to just pause right there. We're going to just take a quick break. And when we come back, we're going to get into a little more specifically, what does it look like when Jesus comes? What's it going to be like? Is it going to be a quiet secret like so many people think today? Is it going to be noisy? What's it going to be like when Jesus actually comes through the clouds of heaven to this planet Earth? We'll be right back in just a moment.
This is JB, and I have a question for you. Have you ever heard someone say that we need to give until it hurts? Oh, my friend, don't do it. Don't give until it hurts. Give until you giggle. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that God loves a cheerful giver. So we need to give until we giggle. A fun and exciting way to do that is to go to our secure website, www.strongtowerradio.org, and click on that donate button. There you'll find all you need to make a one-time donation and get a giggle. Or better yet, become a covenant partner and get your giggles every week or every month. Check it out. And as always, thank you for your prayers and financial support of Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back, friends, to The Open Word, and we've been studying today the second coming of Jesus. We're on lesson guide number 13 in the It Is Written Bible Study series, and we've had a good discussion so far, understanding that the great hope of the ages is the soon return of Jesus Christ. Well, friends, I'm back here with my good friends, Pastor Jermaine Gale and Pastor Stephen Silva, and I just want to remind you, if you would like your own set of these free Bible study guides, go to BibleStudyOffer.com. Click on the link, and we'll be glad to get those to you very quickly. Also, our free offer for today, a little book called The Passion of Love. It's on the life of Jesus, and especially the last hours of his life. We'd love to give that to you for free. If you'll just call 231-468-2087, we'll get that to you right away. Well, gentlemen, we've been having a good discussion here.
Yes, we have.
And we've been seeing from the Bible the truthfulness of the nearness of Jesus' soon return, yes?
Yes.
And Jesus is coming back very soon. That's the great hope of the ages, and it's my hope today, and I know that's your hope. And we want it to become the hope of every person who's listening to this broadcast. So we're going to get back to our lesson now. And a lot of people wonder, well, when is Jesus going to come, right? Can we know exactly when Jesus is going to return? And that's where we're going to pick up here in question number 5. It says, when will Jesus come back to this world? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Can anyone know that?
But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
So the Bible says of that day and hour, who knows? No one,
no
right?
One.
Have there been people in the past that have set dates for the second coming of Christ?
Yeah, there have been several people who have set dates, but over and over again, you see it. I mean, no one knows.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. People, even in modern times, is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think just recently we've heard of radio personalities who continue to set dates, even though they've been proven wrong year after year that they set dates. But God is so wise that he doesn't set an exact day nor hour, because we know that in our human nature, many millions of people would just wait until the last minute to be prepared to see Jesus coming. And that's not the authentic waiting that God wants to see in this world.
That's right. And even in the Bible, we see really the opposite picture, that people who often wait find themselves unprepared for the second coming of Christ, because that preparation is not something that we can intentionally put off. As soon as God convicts our hearts, we need to yield our hearts to him then, don't we? And he wants us to do that as soon as possible. So friends, don't delay. Turn your hearts over to Christ today and let him begin that work in you that will prepare you for Christ's soon return. All right, let's go on to number 6 here. Is it possible to know when Jesus' return is near? Now, we can't know the day or the hour, but can we know the season, or can we know that it's coming very close? Let's see what the Bible says here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 and 33.
It says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors."
So Jesus tells us that we can know when his coming is near. Now, in our second program, we talked about signs of the times, and we talked about the list of things that Jesus gave. He talked about earthquakes, he talked about war, famines, pestilences, and all these signs. And we've seen that in the last 100 years or so, those things have exponentially multiplied. In fact, Jesus said that the closer we get to his return, those signs would become like birth pangs, becoming more intense and more frequent as we get closer and closer to his coming. And so, again, in the last 100 years, we have seen that exponentially grow. How about you guys? I mean, we did that in another program, but I want to hear from you today. What have you noticed in the world?
There are several things that I've seen personally. I mean, politically, we are divided like we've never been before. Economically and socially, we have so many different problems. And then you think about the weather as well. There are so many things that are happening. I just recently, actually, I saw in the news that there's a volcano that's erupting in Hawaii, somewhere in Hawaii. And we think about the tsunami that hit Japan some years ago, earthquake that hit Haiti as well some years ago. And I was younger those years, but I see more of these things happening as the years go on. There's something that I wanted to mention too from this text. Jesus uses weather to point out the fact that he's coming soon when you see the signs. And I thought about immediately when I read that verse, I thought about the fact that if there's a place that is unpredictable when it comes to the weather, it's Michigan.
Yeah, there you go.
You think about, sometimes you think it's winter and then it turns to spring, the weather is warm, and then you're in spring and you think it should be spring, but then it ends up being winter. It goes to show that Jesus is giving us, pointing us into the right direction in the sense that he wants us to look not for a specific date, but on the seasons, which means that he's not giving us a specific date for us to look to, but the fact that these signs are showing that Jesus is coming soon.
Coming very soon.
So we can be ready for that.
There's just this bit of anticipation that Jesus wants us to have in regards to his return. He doesn't want us to be too comfortable. He doesn't want us to be fearful. He wants us to have a good, healthy understanding that it's soon and that we need to be ready. But we don't know exactly when, because he wants us to always be ready. He wants us to be looking into the clouds and watching the eastern sky.
Yeah, God doesn't want us to be unprepared. I mean, he leaves signs for a reason. There's signs on the road for a reason. He wants us to see how close this event is to about to happen. So I want to encourage everybody to read the Bible. Look for those signs, because we are living in a time where all those signs have come true. And the next event, the second coming of Jesus, is right about to happen.
Now, it is amazing, because it seems like when you read the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, the signs that he gives, and then you lay that beside the daily newspaper, it's almost like reading the same stuff, right? I mean, you see
That's
the same
true.
Things happening. Jesus said those words 2,000 years ago, yet we see their fulfillment continuing to exponentially be fulfilled today.
And I like what you said, that The Bible compares it to birth pains. And, you know, I have two daughters, and it's true. When my wife went into labor, the contractions and the pain, it was spread out. It wasn't as intense, but the closer the event of my daughter being born came, it became more frequent and more intense. And we're seeing the same things that have always existed: wars, change in weather patterns, just violence. But it is increasing in intensity and frequency. And that is a sign that we cannot miss.
Absolutely. And, you know, Jesus doesn't want us to be afraid of these things. He just wants us to take them as signs. And we have his promise. Once again, let not your heart be troubled. And so we look to that promise as we see the things happening in the world today. And everything that happens reminds us, again, that we are not citizens of this world. I mean, we're living here temporarily, but our eternal citizenship is in heaven. So we want to be ready for that. Well, what exactly will it be like when Jesus comes? Number 7 asks that question. We find the answer in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11.
And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
So, you know, there's been various groups of people through time that have said, well, the second coming of Jesus isn't really a literal event. It's really just more of like a spiritual thing that happens in your heart, or it's some kind of ecstasy of feeling or something like that. But this passage reveals something very different, doesn't it?
It does.
It says that Jesus coming will be a literal, physical event that people will actually be able to look up into the sky and see Jesus come. And I love the way these two angels, actually, it says men, but they were really angels in white apparel. They said, this same Jesus will return. So when they said this same Jesus, it's the same Jesus that the apostles knew, that the disciples knew, the one that walked with them, the one that talked with them, the one that put his hand on their shoulder, the ones that comforted them, the ones that strengthened them, the one who put his arms out on the cross and died for them. This same Jesus, it won't be a different Jesus. God's not sending someone else in his place, but this same Jesus will come, because there's no one in heaven who wants to see us more desperately face to face than Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm. When the disciples said bye to Jesus, they had spent quality time with him after his death. I mean, they had sat down and eaten with him. They had touched his body. They had probably spent hours walking around and just having great conversations. And that's what Jesus wants with us. He wants to sit down with us. He wants to put his arm around our shoulders. And so the second coming is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not a spiritual ecstasy. Mm-hmm. It's a Jesus Christ in bodily form, the same way that he left, coming back, grabbing your hand and saying, come home with me, son and daughter. I have prepared a place for you.
That's beautiful.
And nothing can replace that. Nothing can replace the actual person of Jesus.
Amen. That's exactly right. Man, I just get goosebumps almost. And of course, there will be a lot of emotion. It's not just an emotional thing, but it is that our hearts will be filled with joy as Christ comes. Well, let's keep moving here. Number 8, it says, will the return of Jesus be witnessed by people on the earth? In other words, you know, some people say, well, only certain groups will see Jesus. Maybe only the righteous will see Jesus, or a special elite group. But the Bible also, again, friends, says something very different. You know, there's all kinds of popular theories out there. There are novels written. There are books written. There are sermons preached. And they'll say one thing and say another, but really we have to look at what the Bible says, and we have to go only by the Bible, and the Bible will speak the truth. And we find here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, just who is going to see Jesus.
Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen.
So according to this text, Revelation 1, 7, who's going to see Jesus?
Every eye.
Every eye is going to see Jesus come. There will be no exception, not just the righteous, not just the wicked, but both. Every man, woman, boy, and girl of every nation will look with their own eyes and behold Jesus in the clouds of heaven. That's a fascinating thought, isn't it?
It is. You know, something that I really love about the Bible, it makes things so crystal clear.
The Bible is clear.
Very clear.
Amen.
And we have something that we can follow, especially as we talk about this mm-hmm. topic of the second coming of Christ. I mean, that is so clear. Every eye will see him.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. Now, there's another text here, Matthew 24:30, that tells us something very similar.
It says, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory."
I love that phrase, with power and great glory. I mean, that's going to be something. I mean, I don't think our deepest imagination can really grasp what it's truly going to be like.
It's going to be his grand entrance that he has been planning for thousands of years, mm-hmm. and it's going to be a spectacular event. And you're not going to miss it because you're at work, or you know,
that's
you're
right.
watching TV, or you're out on, you know, mowing the lawn. You're not going to miss this event. No one will. Every eye will see him.
Everything happening on planet Earth will just kind of stop to a dead still when Jesus comes. Every eye is going to be gazing into heaven, seeing him come. So the second coming of Jesus will be not just a literal event, but also a visible mm-hmm. event. And every eye is going to see that when Jesus returns. It's not really going to be a secret. If every person sees it and every person knows about it, nobody's going to be saying, "Hey, did you see that thing? Was there something going on up in the sky?" Everybody's going to see it, and they're going to know exactly what's taking place. Well, number 9 says, "Will the return of Jesus be heard by the people of the earth?" So we see it's literal, it's visible. Is it also audible? Let's see what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16.
"For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise first."
Now, somebody, I think it was even Charles Spurgeon or somebody, a famous preacher, said that this text is the loudest text in the Bible because there's a trumpet that Jesus is blowing, and it's so loud, what does it do?
Raises the dead.
It raises the dead. Amen? And he also gives a shout. Now, why would Jesus be giving a shout?
I think it's a shout of victory.
Yes.
A shout of victory because he has finally come to earth to overcome all the things that you are struggling with, from death to suffering to just the enemy of God here on earth. And it's a final cry that it is over. I have won the victory.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that we'll recognize that voice. We'll
Absolutely.
Recognize that voice and look up and see our great Master and Redeemer coming to save us.
We're going to recognize the voice because it's been the voice that's been whispering in our hearts all of our lives.
That's right.
"This is the way, walk in it. Turn this way, turn that way, come to me." But instead of a whisper now, this voice is going to be a shout. You know, many times people think that the second coming of Christ is a secret. But Jesus came quietly the first time, didn't he, as a man?
He did.
He came quietly. He was born in a manger. Just a few people knew about it. He grew up. He worked in Joseph's wood shop, and he grew as a boy. Nobody really took much notice of him. But then he began his ministry, and people by the thousands came. And, of course, he was crucified. So the first time he came as a servant. He came humbly. He came as a man. But the second time Jesus comes, it won't be... I mean, he'll still have humility, but his glory is going to be shining through so brightly that it's going to be even almost overwhelming for those who are not ready for it.
Yeah, something I was going to say, too, when a dignitary comes into town, everyone knows.
That's right.
You know, the entire neighborhood is filled with, you know, conversation. Everyone knows. You have those who go before the dignitaries to usher the fact that this person is coming through.
Mm.
And in this case, you're looking at someone who is not just a dignitary.
Mm.
We're looking at the King of Kings
King
and
of
the
Kings.
Lord of Lords. And obviously, with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're going to have the trumpet sounding, the shout with the voice of the archangel, because Jesus is coming to town.
Mm-hmm.
And that is exciting news, because as Pastor Stephen said, at that point, victory will be experienced.
They will be total and complete at that time. And you know, the angels of heaven will be accompanying Jesus. And so this is no secret event, friends. This is a glorious return of our Savior. And the joy that will be in our hearts will be so small compared to the joy that's in the heart of Christ when he's finally reunited with his people for eternity. Let's look at one more question here before our break. Number 10 says, will the return of Christ be the secret? What will it look like? And we see Psalm chapter 50 and verse 3 tells us something about the second coming. Let's read that.
Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him.
And so when Jesus comes, it's going to be quite something, isn't it? There's going to be this fire that's surrounding him. He will not be silent, and it'll be very tempestuous. Now, that sounds almost scary, but really it's just his righteousness. And those in whom his righteousness dwells, will those people be afraid?
Not at all.
They're not going to be afraid, are they? They're going to be rejoicing. We're going to be saying, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him because we're not afraid, because when we see Christ, our characters will be like his, because we have possessed his righteousness and he has finished the work in us that he began when we first accepted him.
That's right.
A joyful thing.
And I hope our listeners are putting this beautiful mental picture that all these texts are adding up on, and they're just seeing him, that every eye will see him. He's coming in the clouds. There's going to be a fire around him, the trumpet and the shout. The dead will rise. And it's something that cannot be missed. And I hope, if you are listening, that you will not be unprepared for this great day.
Amen.
Because he is coming back, and he's coming back for you.
Coming back for us personally.
There's a verse that I think of in 1 John. John wrote something that I think is very fascinating for us to consider. And that is, John says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, when Christ returns, we'll look just like him.
Mm-hmm.
I think when that happens, then there's no fear in seeing someone that you both look alike.
That's right.
My father, just imagine, you know, my father and I connecting to to us, there's no fear in between us getting together.
Right.
Because we know at the end of the day, we are alike. And I think that's what every single Christian get to experience.
Absolutely.
They get to be like Jesus. And when Jesus finally returns, we'll all be like him. And therefore, there is no fear.
Absolutely. What a joyful thought. Well, friends, we're going to take a break. Stay tuned with us. We have a lot more to cover here, and we're not finished yet, so we'll be right back in just a moment.
I love to listen to Strong Tower Radio as I go to the office. I'm not giving a commercial for Strong Tower Radio. I don't need to. It is a ministry in this conference. It is widely used and appreciated. And I will tell you this, when you support Strong Tower Radio financially, you are supporting the Michigan Conference.
Well, once again, friends, welcome back to the Open Word. We're glad that you're sticking with us as we study a very important subject, the second coming of Jesus. We've been in our It Is Written Bible Study Guides, and we're on lesson number 13. I want to encourage you, if you'd like to get a free set of those Bible studies, once again, you can go to BibleStudyOffer.com, click on the Request Free Studies link, and we'll be glad to get those in the mail to you. Also, if you're just joining us or you didn't get the number before, we have a free offer today. It's called The Passion of Love, a wonderful devotional book on the life of Jesus. If you'd like to get that book for free, all you have to do is call us here at Strong Tower Radio. The number to dial is 231-468-2087. Again, that's 231-468-2087. We'll be glad to get that to you for free. Again, if you're joining us, I'm here with my good friends, Pastor Stephen Silva, Pastor Jermaine Gale from the University Seventh-day Adventist Church in East Lansing. Guys, welcome back.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. We're going to dive back into our lesson. We've got a lot to cover in our remaining time, so we're going to just dive right back in. Again, friends, lesson number 13 on the second coming of Jesus. Now, we left off here. We're going to go to question number 12, and we've been talking a little bit about the manner of Jesus coming. We've seen that it is a literal event. It is a visible event. It is an audible event. And it'll be a glorious event. And so this is not seeming to be something that's a secret on the earth.
Not at all.
And so we've seen what's going to be happening in the air when Jesus comes. You know, Jesus comes back in the clouds. But what's going to happen to us personally when Jesus returns? So we're going to pick up here in question number 12. It says, what incredible transformation takes place in the living saints at Jesus' return? We find the answer there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 and 53.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
So when Jesus comes, is there going to be a change in our bodies?
Definitely.
The most amazing change.
The most amazing change. Tell us a little bit about that change. How's that going to look like?
So that change, according to the Bible here, as Paul is mentioning, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes further to say that death is swallowed up in victory.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning for the believers in Christ, death will no longer be a thing.
That's
right. It will be a thing of the past.
That's right.
And Jesus did say in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, that the time is coming when those who are in the graves will hear his voice and those who have died will come back to life. Hmm. But this is not just life, but life eternal.
Eternal life.
Which was Jesus' plan in the beginning anyway.
So when we're changed into these immortal bodies, we're putting on incorruption, Paul says, and this mortal must put on immortality. Does that mean that God's going to change us into like a ghost or some kind of floating presence or essence? What kind of bodies are these going to be?
Definitely. The Bible doesn't speak about us being transformed into any kind of spirit or any such thing. It's going to be literal.
Yeah.
In the sense that we're not going to be spirits floating around as some often propose, but rather, as Paul says, he's not talking about, he literally says this mortal must put on immortality. There's no transformation from the individual. He didn't say that this person will put on a spirit form.
Let me think. I'm thinking about Jesus when he resurrected. What was Jesus' body like?
Adam and Eve and Jesus are wonderful examples of what a body without sin can be. A body that doesn't have aches and pains. A body that doesn't require medication. Mm. A body that is not becoming wrinkled and broken down. A body that continues for all eternity without wearing down.
So when Jesus resurrected, he was a real person then,
yes.
Right? He ate, his disciples touched him, they handled him, and he had a spiritual body, but it wasn't a ghost.
It was a real
person with flesh and blood, but it was glorified.
There was one disciple who couldn't believe in that concept too. His name was Thomas.
Yes.
We often refer to Thomas as Doubting Thomas.
That's right.
But he had believed that Jesus was not resurrected, and Jesus entered the room where he was, and he said, "Thomas, touch me."
Mm-hmm.
So we do see that the resurrected body is a body that can be touched, body that can be felt. And when Thomas touched the body of Jesus, he said, "Yes, my Lord." And Jesus says, you know, of course, you know, blessed are those who believe without seeing.
Mm.
But we see that the resurrected form of Jesus was not a spirit, but rather a person.
Yeah, so we're going to have those glorified bodies, but we will be real people. All right, well, let's keep moving. Number 14 says, what did Jesus mean when he said that when he returns, one would be taken and the other one left? We're going to find that in Matthew 24, verse 40 to 42.
Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left.
You know, Pastor Silva, could you help us understand that? What does that exactly mean?
I think Jesus has taken us back to the time of Noah, a time where the whole world was divided into two groups, those who went inside the ark and were saved, and those who refused to go into the ark and were lost. And it's interesting that the Bible says that two men will be in a field and two women will be grinding at the mill, and so their external circumstances are the same. Maybe they're living in the same town, maybe they're even working in the same job, maybe they're even part of the same family, but in God's eyes, there will be a difference between those two people. One has accepted and prepared themselves for the second coming of Jesus by accepting his salvation by faith. The other ones have maybe put it off or ignored it or refused it. And when Jesus Christ comes, who is on which side?
Mm.
Who will be saved and lost will be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And I so pray that all our listeners will be part of the group that is ready to receive Jesus and go with him.
Absolutely. So there's really always been, all throughout time, two groups of people.
That's correct.
Those who have been loyal to Christ, those who have given themselves to him, those who have refused that and aligned themselves with the enemy. You think about if you're in a room that where there's a lot of cockroaches even, and you flip the light, and what happens when the light comes on? They just scatter, right?
That's right.
And when Jesus comes, you're going to see kind of a similar thing. the light that comes from Christ's face is going to reveal who are his and whose are not. And those who are not are going to be fleeing from him, unfortunately. Even though he wants them to run to him, they're going to be running away from him, sadly.
Yeah, we could pretend to our family, our friends, and others, but Jesus Christ knows who are his.
Mm-hmm.
And when his voice calls out for them, they will run to him. I remember my father used to go to work when I was a young child. When he used to come back, he used to call my name, Stephen, I'm home. And I would hear his voice and immediately run and jump into his arms, and he would give me a big hug. But imagine if a stranger came into my house and said, Stephen, I'm home. When I would look at him, I would be scared, frightened, and probably run away.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Jesus Christ comes, the question is he your savior? Is he your Lord? Is he your friend? Or is he a stranger to you?
Absolutely.
And that will determine if you run to him or if you run away from him.
And that decision won't be made then. By then, it's already decided.
That's right.
And that decision is made today and every day until that day.
That's right. That's something actually that I was thinking about before you mentioned it. In saying that those who are running when Jesus finally comes, they've always been running from him.
Mm.
There are many people today who are running from Jesus as we're speaking.
So this is nothing new.
This is nothing new. They've practiced running all of their lives. And finally, when Jesus comes, it's just, well, what are you going to do? He's just a stranger to you. You're not going to go to someone you do not know.
Mm-hmm.
And so this idea of running, which now brings me to the point that came in my mind, is I used to run from Jesus.
Yes.
And I'm sure that there are people out there even today who are still running away from Jesus.
Yes.
And the thing is, I had a young man that asked me a question once, you know, why are you so bold about sharing your faith in Jesus Christ? And I told him, when you found something really good, you can't help but to tell the world about it.
That's right.
And the same is true here. If you are running from Jesus, if there's someone out there today who's running from Jesus, I would say there is something good waiting for you.
That's right.
You need to give him a try.
When you have arms like Jesus who are outstretched for you, why do you want to run anywhere but into them? Right?
Exactly.
Into them. All right. Well, number 15 to ask the question, is the return of Jesus going to be a secret? And we've touched on this a little bit, but we're going to look at a little more here. Matthew 24:26.
Matthew 24:26 says, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, for look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it.
And I think even the King James says a secret chamber.
That's right.
So if there's someone who is claiming to be Jesus on the earth, and somebody says to you, hey, look, Jesus is here, he's in this city or in this place, the warning from Christ is what?
Do not go.
Do not go.
Don't go. And there's a question that may pop up for people. Well, how do I then know that the real Jesus is here? Well, we've read this text, but in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that Christ will come, the dead will rise, will go up, and where do we meet him?
In the air.
In the air. So the Bible is very specific that when Jesus returns to the earth, he will not be touching the ground the next time, right? We will meet him in the air, and then we will go to heaven with him. So any person, no matter how nice they look, no matter how glorious, if they're working miracles, if they're healing diseases or whatever they're doing, if there's any person on the earth who claims to be Christ, who is working all these things, but they're not in the air and they're on the earth, is it going to be Jesus?
No.
Then we're going to see there's going to be a lot of deception on the earth in the last days. So we want to make sure that we understand that Jesus is not coming up from below. He's not appearing from below. He's coming down from above, right?
Well, what about those who say that Jesus will come as a thief in the night?
Yeah, what about that? You know, there's a lot of things, and even Jesus says, I'm coming as a thief. So what does he mean by that exactly?
Well, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 4, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. I think it's important to know that the reference to a thief is not in reference to Jesus, but it's in reference to that day.
Mm-hmm.
That day. So Jesus is not coming as a thief, but that day is going to catch some people unexpected. They don't expect it, as they don't expect a thief who doesn't announce his coming. And so I think what the Bible is trying to tell us here is that when this day finally arrives, there are those who are not prepared, that event has caught them by surprise.
Absolutely. You know, there's another text in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, that says something very similar. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up." Now, if Jesus is coming as a thief and no one knows it, I think that all those other activities, they would notice, right? Mm-hmm. And so, but again, friends, going back, the key is it says the day of the Lord comes as a thief.
That's right.
Well, let's keep going. And we have another question here. It says, what does the Bible say will precede the second coming of Jesus? So what do we know is going to happen? Revelation chapter 16, verse 14.
Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. They are spirits of devils performing miracles which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty.
All right, so in the last days before Christ comes, Satan and his angels are going to be doing something. What are they doing to the people of the earth?
Trying to deceive.
They're trying to deceive.
And the reason being, Satan is making his last attempt to gather as many as he can on his side. Of course, in this great battle between good and evil, there's only two sides.
Yeah.
And that is God's side and Satan's side. And he's mm-hmm. going to make every attempt to bring people on his side. And something else that kind of pops up here is that we've been talking about that precedes the second coming of Christ, the idea of the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
That comes before the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
And this we find in Daniel 12, where the Bible says, verse 1, "And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book."
Mm.
This idea of a tribulation, as the Bible says in Daniel 12, verse 1, says nothing about a 7-year period.
Yeah.
It does say that God will shorten that time, mm-hmm. and the tribulation is not concerning unbelievers who will eventually be converted, but believers who will go through a time of trouble to be delivered by Christ himself.
That's right. The Bible never says anywhere directly that there's a 7-year tribulation.
Not at all.
I think that's what's going to make the second coming of Jesus even the much more sweeter. Mm. That right before his coming, it's going to be one of the darkest time in Earth's history, where the devil and his demons will be working the hardest to distract us from God and just all sorts of tribulations that we cannot imagine. Mm. But God's people know that Jesus is coming to rescue mm-hmm. them. And when he finally comes, then we will truly know the difference of what it is to live in a world ruled by the enemy and in heaven, in a place ruled by love and by God.
And we're going to see also how powerfully God is going to display his power to carry his people through that trouble and protect them through it and keep them safe and bring them out on the other side as victorious.
Like he did for Noah.
Yes.
Like he did for the Israelites in Egypt. As he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. God has always been with his people to tribulation, and the end has been a great deliverance.
Absolutely. He always carries them through it.
That's right.
Not delivering them from it. And
That's
right. is a greater display of his power. And it develops, as Revelation 14:12 says, the patience of the saints, right?
That's right.
Who have the faith of Jesus and keep his commandments. No matter what the trial, no matter what the trouble is, God's going to do that. And we see also in Matthew 24:24, it says, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And so Satan is going to be working with all power, all signs and lying wonders, trying to deceive God's people and the people of the earth. But God's people will not be deceived because they have the Word of God, the Bible, as their trust. Well, let's go now to our last question, and it says, how can a person be certain that they will be ready to meet Jesus when he returns? And I think this is probably the most important question we could ask in the whole lesson.
That's right.
We're going to find here in Matthew 24, verse 44, Jesus answers,
"Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect."
All right, so he tells us to be ready, right? Now we know that. He says, watch and pray, that we be ready, we're not deceived. But then how are we ready? Acts 16, verse 31 will tell us.
"So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household."
So putting our lives in the hands of Jesus and giving our hearts to Him fully and completely, that's what's going to prepare us. So friends, it doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. It doesn't matter how much you go to church. All these things are important. We need to do those things. But unless we have surrendered the heart and the will and the life to Christ, we'll find ourselves unprepared on that day. But Jesus gives us an invitation here, Revelation 3:20. I love this verse. What does Jesus say there?
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me.
Pastor Jermaine, I'm going to give you an opportunity here to just make that appeal to our friends and based upon the invitation that Jesus is giving here.
You know, when I read this verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I think about all the moments that Jesus knocks on the doors of our hearts. And I think that even in this moment, Jesus is knocking on the heart of someone who is listening. And it is for us to open the door. Jesus will never force his way in. But if we open the door, he will willingly and gladly come in. And there are reasons why we don't open the door to Jesus. A lot of times we have a lot of things on the inside of our homes, per se. On the inside of our hearts. Maybe it's something that we've found ourselves in, something that we enjoy doing, or maybe some discouragement or disappointments that we've experienced in life when we cannot trust God with our lives. But Jesus is saying, I'm knocking. And if anyone opens the door to me, I will come in and dine with them. Such a friendly invitation that Jesus gives. And there's nothing better than dining with Jesus. My appeal to you today, listener and friend, is that Jesus is asking you to allow him to be a part of your life. And I guarantee that if you allow him, he will change things for the better. And you'll be ready for a life that is way better than what you're currently experiencing, not only here on this earth, but even beyond throughout eternity.
Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. Friends, we want to encourage you to accept that invitation that Jesus offers you today. Pastor Gail, would you have a closing prayer for those who maybe right now are making that decision to let Jesus be the Lord of their lives? Would you pray for them just now?
Yes, definitely. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the wonderful invitation that you've given to us. We thank you for the request that you've placed before us, the request of opening up our hearts to you. I want to pray for all of those who are listening, whether they're driving on their way to work or whether they're working at home or wherever they are, who are preparing themselves to receive you at this moment. We pray and ask, Father, that you may dine with them as you promised you would. We pray that you prepare us to meet you when you return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Well, guys, there may be somebody in the East Lansing area, the greater Lansing area, that says, hey, I really like what I've heard today. I'd like to come and visit your church. Would they be welcome to do that?
Of course, if you are looking for relevant messages for your life today, straight from the Bible, and if you're looking for a community of believers that accept you and want to invite you to worship with them and form friends for a lifetime, then please come to the University Seventh-day Adventist Church. You could find out more about our church at www.uchurchsda.com, and you'll find directions and how to join us for worship.
Awesome. Thank you guys so much for being here today. Friends, if you're not in the East Lansing area, maybe you're somewhere else across Michigan, you can go to strongtowerradio.org under listener resources for a list of churches that you can attend wherever you are. And we have churches all over the place. We look forward to seeing you next time. That's all the time we have today on the Open Word, so we'll see you soon.